Good morning, everybody. Welcome here to the East Church. And if there are any of you who are not regular visitors or worshippers with us, welcome to worship here at the East Church. There's a lot goes on in the East Church. Some of it is on the back of your order of service to remind you what's happening today. And this week, have a read through it. Read about the congregational prayer meeting and also the friendship lunch at 12 o'clock on the 24th. There's a request from the youth workers, the youth people, people who work with youth, to pray for the young people of Banbury on Thursday the 24th of August at 7:30 in the Centenary Hall at the West Church. So much going on in the churches in Banbury. 28th of August, Messy Church, and the jumble sale on Saturday the 9th of September. But we plan far ahead in the East Church. Inside your order of service today, you'll have discovered a little slip of paper. Maybe you're wondering what this is all about. We decided that we'd like to come and consult the congregation about how we celebrate the harvest this year. Harvest will be on Sunday the 8th of August here in the church. October, not August. We'd have missed it otherwise, wouldn't we? I did enjoy it very much, now that I come to think of it. I had an apple all to myself and 100 carrots. The 8th of October. I was worrying more about what was the difference between harvest supper and harvest lunch than I was about the dates. What we're going to ask you to do is to tick your preference on this sheet of paper. Would you prefer a harvest supper or a harvest lunch? Please tick appropriate box. Thank you. And this is where my difficulty came in, because I looked at this and I thought, harvest supper, does that mean on the day of harvest or the day before? What we're saying here is would you prefer a harvest supper on the evening of the 7th of October? That's the Saturday before we have the harvest service on the Sunday. Would you prefer it on the evening before, on the 7th of October, a harvest supper? Or would you prefer a harvest lunch on the day of the harvest service itself, after worship? We would go across the hall and have lunch there. Please indicate which you would prefer so that we can get a feeling for which would be the best way to prepare our celebration of harvest. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of minutes now just to find a pencil or a pen or borrow one from someone. Come up here and ask me for one. Work out what a tick looks like. Find the relevant box and place your mark. Did you all get them? You didn't get them?
No, we do have
them. Oh, right. You just don't have a pen. So how are we getting on? I wasn't watching as everybody ticked the box. So having completed your sheet of paper, I've been given no instructions as how they're going to be collected back, but I suspect if we just leave them... Do you want them... Margaret, do you want us to bring to collect them during the service or at the door at the end? Yeah. Okay. Well, we'll collect them... If you leave them on the table at the door as you leave, then we can collect them there. Yeah, well, we're going to leave them at the front door when we leave, and we'll pick them up from there. The psalmist in Psalm 67 says, ask God to be gracious to us. He says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Let the people praise you, O God, he asks. Let all the people praise you. This is a psalm of thanksgiving for the gifts of life, salvation, and relationship with God, whose blessings give life to the whole of creation. It's a prayer that all peoples, all nations will come to know and praise God through. And that's quite remarkable when you think it's come from a culture that saw itself as God's chosen people. And yet today, these words speak to us in our varied communities, don't they? It's a short, optimistic psalm, but it also makes us think. Let the people praise you, O God, the psalmist asks. Let all the people praise you. So let us worship God. We sing, let all the world in every corner sing. Let us pray. Loving God, grace and glory, praise, all these we, your people, give to you. We come to praise you at this time and in this place, to feel you among us, opening our minds, inspiring us, and equipping us to be your people here today in your world, a difficult world, full of people who hurt or are confused. So inspire us with your scriptures and lead us in your ways, for only you are the source of true wisdom and strength. Only your love is beyond limit. Only your care and concern reaches right out to us in times of deepest needs. And we worship you, Lord. Almighty God, you have taught us that without love, all our doings are worth nothing. Send your Holy Spirit to us and pour into our hearts that most excellent gift of love, the true bond of peace and of all virtues, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
You just have to use your teaching voice, so sit back.
They were all together having fun together, and into the midst of this crowd came this lady who was shouting out loud and wanted to draw attention to herself and attract Jesus' attention. But the disciples in particular were not pretty keen on this, because who on earth was she? She was this stranger, this person they didn't know. She was different from them. She had no right to be wanting to talk to Jesus. And they said to Jesus, "Tell her to be quiet. Send her away. What's she doing? We don't want her here." And in actual fact, it was interesting because Jesus didn't automatically say, "Oh no, she's really important." He sort of ignored her for a while. And she carried on saying, "Jesus, please can you listen to me? Please will you help me? I need your help." And she knew, she believed that Jesus could heal her little girl who wasn't well. That was what she believed and that was what she wanted. And Jesus turned to her and said, "Well, you see, the thing is, I've got all my friends here at this table and we're having a meal together. And there's no way I'm going to take the food from my friends and give it to you because you're a stranger. I'm not doing that. You're not one of us." Which sounds like a very strange thing for Jesus to say. But the lady would not be put off. She really wanted Jesus to help her, and she believed that he could. So she said to him, "Well, that's very true. When you're with your friends, you would share your food with your friends. But if you had a pet dog under the table, you would still share some food with him. You would give him the crumbs." And Jesus said, "Yes, you're right. You are right." And he said, "Because of your belief and because of your faith and because of the way you've been today, your daughter will be healed. You've got great faith and I will include you in my group of friends." And I think that's a very wonderful story. I was hoping we were going to have more children here today. We're actually going back to school. Not tomorrow, are they? On Tuesday. Because I think that's a good thing to remember. Jesus' love, God's love, is not just for us and our friends, it's for everyone. And probably when we go back to school on Tuesday, or whenever it is, there will be new people there who will not be our friends. We won't know them, but they need to be included in what we're doing, and we need to share everything we have, our time, our love, our friendship with them as well. And I think this story starts off being a really difficult story, because Jesus, it looks as if Jesus doesn't want to be friends with everybody. But at the end of the story, we see that's not what this story is telling us. This story is telling us that everybody's important. And just like we couldn't put ourselves in order of importance, we can't do that because we are all equally important in different ways to God. And we can be equally important and equally friends with everyone we meet. Because as the song we're going to sing tells us, our God is so big, so strong and so mighty. So all things nicely together for us to take away in our heads this week and keep with us wherever we're going. Thank you. I have to stay here and do actions. First verse is okay. Just finish this time together with a short prayer. Lord Jesus, you find the lost, you feed the hungry, you care for the sick. Help us to believe and help us to share your love. Amen.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before you now in the name of your Son Jesus to confess that in our actions and reactions we have failed you. In our loving and forgiving, and in our efforts to try to understand and accept others, we have fallen far short of your mark. We know you are big, strong and mighty, and that there is really nothing you cannot do. But sadly, as we live our lives, we do not always remember this. We also know that as we confess our wrongdoings, you, the most loving, caring, and gracious Father, will forgive us. And so, in the silence, we bring you our shortcomings. We thank you, Father, for all you do and have done for us. Now help us to live as those who know they are forgiven by your grace and mercy. Open our hearts and eyes that we may see in you the wonders and delights of a world with your love in it. Help us to share this certain love with everyone we meet. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. We're going to join together to sing again, The Lord Bless and Pity Us. Shine on us with your face, that your way may be known on earth. All nations know your grace. Our scripture reading today is from Isaiah chapter 56, verse 1, and then verses 6 to 8. We're going to do things slightly differently this morning. This reading is about more and more people being gathered to God. And so as we go through the reading, we will have more and more gather your voices to read. I will start with verse 1. In the next verse, the choir and the balcony join in. Then we'll have the choir, the balcony, and the left side of the church. After that, the middle section will join in, and then at the end, we'll all say the last section. Everyone clear? I think if you join in at the wrong part, it won't really matter too much, because we're just all gathering our voices. Isaiah 56, verses 1. Then 6 to 8. This is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel. I will gather still others to them, besides those already gathered. I will gather others to them, beside those already gathered. We're going to join in our hymn again, and we're singing For Everyone Born, A Place at the Table.
Thank you.
turn to our gospel reading. The gospel reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28, and I'm reading from the Message version. From there, Jesus took a trip to Tyre and Sidon. They had hardly arrived when a Canaanite woman came down from the hills and pleaded, "Mercy, Master, son of David, my daughter is cruelly afflicted by an evil spirit." Jesus ignored her. The disciples came and complained, "Now she's bothering us. Would you please take care of her? She's driving us crazy." Jesus refused, telling them, "I've got my hands full dealing with the lost sheep of Israel." Then the woman came back to Jesus, went to her knees and begged, "Master, help me." He said, "It's not right to take bread out of children's mouths and throw it to dogs." She was quick. "You're right, Master, but beggar dogs do get scraps from the master's table." Jesus gave in. "Oh, woman, your faith is something else. What you want is what you get." Right then, her daughter became well. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of your presence, open the mind of God to us, that in your light we may see light, and in your strength be strong. Amen. August is coming to an end, and with it, maybe summer. Depending on who you talk to, though, summer this year has either been a disaster, raining all the time and windy too, or it's been full of many fine days. Oh, I sat enjoying myself in the garden, you hear. And maybe the truth, as with so much, is in the middle. There have been many half days of sun, but there have been other windy, rainy half days too. We shrug our shoulders, don't we, and say, "Well, that's summer for you, isn't it?" But for most, with summer comes the time for some kind of holiday, a little time of rest away from everything routine, or spent with families. Possibly a time to help out busy families during the school holidays. And when it comes to holidays, we all have to make decisions, don't we? Especially if we're going to the sun, or we're going to stay in a hotel, or a bit of the country, or the world that we don't know. Or if we're going on a cruise. Who do we book with? Which hotel or cottage is best within our budget? We've got expectations. And often, they're set up by consulting others, aren't they? People we think have the knowledge and experience to advise us. And not so long ago, remember, if we were looking to book a holiday, we would have taken a trip to the travel agents, remember them, for advice. Or we looked in the papers for a review of a restaurant, as we would a book to read on the beach too. But now it's all online, through sites like TripAdvisor and Facebook. You can find recommendations on virtually anything you want to buy online now, can't you? Last week, I decided to buy some paper clips online. I wanted a large box. Ordered from my desk, it could be delivered to my door in 2 days. And there was a review for the product, just like there is for everything on Amazon. Someone called Dilly wrote, "Best paper clips I've had in my life. They hold paper together and everything." Now, I suspect that Dilly was writing that a little tongue-in-cheek. But there were 117 other reviews about these paper clips, most of which were complaining about how small the large paper clips actually were. And I felt like leaving a review suggesting that they consult a ruler before they buy. Because as Lost John wrote on Amazon about his new ruler, "This ruler fulfills the main things I require of a ruler: 2 straight edges, one marked in millimeters and centimeters, the other with inches divided in parts into tenths and in parts sixteenths of an inch. The measurements are accurate too on this ruler, which is more than I can say for its two predecessors. Of the predecessors, one overmeasures by 1%, the other by about half that. And I was wondering, how did he know that? Which ruler did he trust to work that out with? And why then did Lost John give his new ruler 4 stars rather than the maximum of 5 if he was really happy with it? I found myself wondering about some of these reviews. But that's the other thing about advice when you seek it, isn't it? We have to work out whether we trust the source and then what to make of the advice. In other words, we have expectations of each other, don't we? We have expectations for what we're going to buy. We have expectations of those we meet. And we have expectations of Jesus too, don't we? After all, Jesus has shaped history for the last 2,000 years. And we claim to follow him every day. But how often do you stop and wonder about your expectations? Review your expectations. Are they realistic? Or do we often want to gloss over the difficult comments that we read attributed to Jesus in the Gospels? The parts that maybe shriek at first reading too loudly of his humanity. Yes, love everyone, we're happy with that command. Accept everyone, and that's a bit more tricky, but yes, that's what we want to do. We want to follow Jesus. But what do we do when we find Jesus being less than welcoming, as we did in today's story? What do we do? What are our expectations? Over the last month or so, Jesus has taken quite a bit of time to tell us what being his disciples means. He's given us a list of what the kingdom is like. Remember, whether it would be a growing mustard seed, a glittering pearl, or time tending the garden, he lets us know what the kingdom of God is like. He's urged us not to judge the weeds and the healthy plants too quickly. And last week, he reminded us through quite a comic word picture story about Peter's attempt to walk on water. He reminded us that we, too, are to keep our eyes on him at all times. If we do that, we can do amazing things alongside Jesus, can't we? But what are our expectations? We rate Jesus 5 stars as our Savior. I know that, don't we? So what do we do with these readings from the Gospel, like the one I read earlier, where he seems to refuse help to a woman in need until she changes his mind? Yes, that's right. This is a story where Jesus changes his mind. We don't often think like that, do we? It's right up there with God changing his mind when faced with Moses up a hill pleading with him for another chance for God's people. Or that time when God upsets Jonah by changing his mind about the whole people of Nineveh. I'm not going to punish them, he says in that story. And Jonah is upset. This is another story where part of our Trinitarian God, Jesus, changes his mind. And this at first sight is one of those difficult bits of the gospel. It's a difficult bit to think about. I've got my hands full, he says initially, doesn't he? When he's approached and asked for the help by this woman from Tyre and Sidon. And immediately, as Bible readers, we are on the alert when we read that, because these places act like a code word for us. They refer to pagan lands in Jesus and his followers' eyes and his times. We find Jesus is out working where the people have a different culture from the one he and his disciples are used to. And in recognizing that idea, maybe, this story can be seen about as a tale of two interrelated struggles. The struggle of the woman to get her daughter healed. And there's something about a struggle on the part of Jesus too, isn't there, in this story? He struggles, maybe that's too strong a word, but he's looking to recognize something about accepting this person who is different. The woman approaches Jesus and asks for help. Her daughter is ill. And she's looking for healing. And Jesus answers, it's not fair, or something like that. And it's a difficult saying, isn't it? It's a saying that we can dissect, we could look at in relationship to the culture of the time as a study of behavior. But for me, there's one central point that comes through here. Something that's as fresh today as it was back then, as necessary today as when Jesus first uttered it. We see that Jesus does struggle a little giving the answer. And in healing the woman, he changes his idea, not just his mind, but he changes the number of people he feels he's here to help. Some people who comment on this passage say that Jesus discovers something else about what it means to be God, some knowledge of God. Jesus learns in this story. That's what he does. He learns and he changes. If we were marking Jesus on TripAdvisor at the start when he turns the woman away, we might be tempted to lower his star rating. But watching how he works things through, widening his understanding of the will of God by experience, we would probably want to add a 6 star to our rating, wouldn't we? Jesus relents and he heals her daughter. And in doing so, asks his disciples, who remember at the start of the passage just want to get rid of the woman. He asks them too, because they're watching, to broaden their ideas, the ideas of discipleship. And that applies to us today. Widen the range of those they embrace as eligible for help from Jesus. Yes, we have the kingdom parables that tell us what we are trying to build on earth with the help of Jesus. Yes, we have pictures of good and bad kingdom-building decisions, like the comparison of Herod's birthday party, which, remember, ends up with the beheading of John the Baptist, and the feeding of the 5,000, where the disciples are indispensable in finding what little food the crowd have with them to help Jesus offer thanks to God and feed the 5,000, feed so many. Yes, we know about keeping our eyes on Jesus through life. And now, we find out a major reason for doing just that. Keep your eyes on Jesus all the time, because only he can let us see the broad, inclusive shape of discipleship in God's kingdom. Maybe we should ask, who is healed in this story of the woman who is outside the people of Israel, yet has faith and an ill daughter? Well, we know a simple look at the story tells us that the daughter is healed. But so is the mother. She's now accepted rather than rejected, isn't she, by Jesus? Jesus praises her for her faith that seems to have opened up Jesus' eyes. Jesus is changed too, though, in this multi-layered story. His outlook is changed as he realizes something about God's kingdom himself. And as with the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples get another chance to see how someone with a clear idea who offers what she has in her life to Jesus can be accepted by Jesus and also help Jesus at the same time to place another stone in of what it is like to be part of the kingdom of God in place. The disciples see Jesus make an astonishing turnaround in this story. Every commentator agrees on that. A change built on a conversation between two people of different experiences who come to realize that they can work together. They can be a team. A few people with different outlooks on any particular situation by talking can work together. And I'm sure it made the disciples think that day. And it's there to make us think as well. Because in that passage is one of the difficulties that the church meets every day still. Finding that balance between being inclusive and accepting other people's ideas and also accepting all we meet from whichever backgrounds, from whichever lives, and ensuring that all who come to us, this is the other side of the balance, ensuring that all who come to us take Jesus' words seriously. There's a balance there. And sometimes the response we give or get is not what is expected. When I was at Echt, part of the 200-year celebration in 2004 was a fundraiser that included producing a book that we called Echt, Wisdom and Wit. And some wise and witty person in the congregation said, that will be a short book. But we produced the book. And one person gave us a clipping from an old newspaper that fits our theme this morning.
It said there was a country minister out visiting one foggy night when he fell into a deep hole, and for some time he shouted in vain for help. And at last, a burly farmer approached. "Who are you?" the farmer asked. The minister said that was the reply. "I'm the minister. Hurry up and help me out." "Oh, well," said the farmer, "there's no hurry then, because this is only Tuesday and you won't be needed till Sunday." Expectations have to be examined, don't they? As the farmer watches the minister, he weighs up the realistic requirements of when the minister will be needed with how much time he thinks he's got to get out of the hole. The disciples that day watched as Jesus struggled to extend who he helped to those from a different culture. And the same struggle confronts us today. The National Church has been doing a lot of struggling with that recently, and is coming towards some new and quite quite deep changes on all aspects of the way ministry works and the way we're set up and how we include various people of different lifestyles. But the same struggles confront us here at the local church, don't they? And one of the things that's often talked about is how the church expresses our welcome. Every church thinks they're a welcoming church, and we are. We are. We know that. But it's still worth thinking every so often about how our welcome is communicated and experienced, isn't it? It's still worth us thinking and reminding us and allowing ourselves to remember that the answer is yes. The question is like, does the parent who brings their children along know that it's quite acceptable here if their toddler is noisy or enjoys walking around the front of the church? What about the person who genuinely doesn't have any money but wants to worship us, but has no money to put in the offering? Are we welcoming? Or those who join us for tea and coffee for the first time but are unknown to regular members and maybe find themselves left a little bit beside the wall? Or the young person of any age who speaks of a desire to get involved in leading worship. Questions about how we include people, how we welcome them into being part of our fellowship. Just how do we express our welcome as the church? Is there something? I don't know. This is not me saying there is something. I just thought about that. This is not me just saying there is something. But it's something to think about. Is there something we should be doing as people arrive or depart or during the week to meet expectations? Just some thoughts, as I say. But I urge you just to spend time in conversation with God this week, discussing and debating how we could extend even further our genuine welcoming approach to people who join us on a Sunday here at the East Church. Let us pray. God of all people, all nations, all our friends, we are all invited to your family. We are all invited to feel your love in your family, for nobody is a stranger. Satisfy the desire of those gathered this morning in this house of prayer, and mercifully extend the joy of salvation and faith to all the peoples of the earth. And now to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, be glory and honor as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. We continue to worship God with our offering. The offering will now be received.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather here in your presence, we want to thank you for so many things. We thank you for the gift of the offering we have just received, and for all the many gifts you gave us, which we offer now to you. We know you are with us in our lives, and come beside us at all times, guiding us in the way to go. Thank you for all the amazing work you do for us. Your grace keeps us moving forward in faith. We know your goodness and mercy and the blessings you give us, and want to thank you for your great love and care. Thank you for the greatest act of love that you sent your Son Jesus to show us the way we should live. Help us to show our thanks by sharing his way with others. Help us to love you, to serve you, and to honor your name. Thank you for every member of our church family, whether they are able to be with us here today or not, we ask your blessings upon them. We pray for your churches both here in Banbury and around the world. At this time of year, as the schools, colleges, and universities return, we know there are some who prepare for this in an excited way, and others for whom this is more of a challenge. And so we pray for all young people as they set off on a new chapter in their life. We pray for Amy and Chloe and everyone involved with the amazing youth program here in Banbury. We pray for and look forward to meeting and getting to know the new rookies. As this new term approaches, so too do the meetings and committees, and we pray you give wisdom to all the various groups who meet in your name to further your work in Banbury. We think especially of the TomToms, toddlers, and messy church leaders and helpers, and thank you for the marvelous gifts you have given each one that they now share with babies, toddlers, and their families. What an amazing introduction to your work, Lord. We are blessed with so many groups of volunteers who give their time to work with not just the children and families, but the whole community, and we want to thank you, Lord, for them all. We pray for our session and board members. Help every member to know and to show your love. Hold them in your arms as you guide their path. We pray for the lost and lonely, and for those who do not know your love. We pray for the weak in body, mind, and spirit, and we ask that the sick may be healed, that the grieving may find comfort, and that the lonely friendship. We pray for our loved ones and everyone we know who needs your help, and we remember especially the people of Barcelona at this time. In the silence of this place, we bring the names of those in our hearts before you. We pray for our Queen, Prince Philip, and the royal family. We pray for your guidance for all those in power. Grant them wisdom, Lord. We pray their decisions will bring light and hope and justice for all. We thank you for those we have known and loved who are with you now, resting in your peace. Loving God, help us to go from here to be your willing servant and to share the good news of your love with everyone we meet. Hear us now as we join our voices together, saying the words you taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us for our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Now going to sing our final hymn. We have a gospel to proclaim, good news for all throughout the earth.